Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That was a beautiful week, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. That was marvellous. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but over that week, because of the unusual temperatures, we had a tendency to change how we did things. I mean, more salads were eaten. A lot of people were barbecuing more. Some people literally went to work without ties. It was amazing. But you know, it's funny. When we first got to know Jesus Christ, a funny thing also happened to us. We began to change. We started having change in our life due to the circumstances of the Spirit working in us. And it was so small at first that nobody noticed. They didn't notice that, you know, we weren't out doing the same things as we'd always done and taking great enjoyment in. And, you know, for example, some people, when they first come to Christ, might have been heavy in the gulf. I mean, heavy in the gulf. Sort of thing. It was their religion. But suddenly, for some unexplained reason, they started going to church instead of the golf course. They started taking the time to read more of their Bible. They started doing all of these different things until gradually, you know, the golf became very much secondary in their lives. For others, it was different activities. But one of the hardest things as Christians that we find to give up is work. How often would you individually put work before God? You say, oh, but now, hold on a minute now, William. Think about this. Work kind of pays my bills. I need to work in order to live. If I don't work, I won't be able to meet the needs of my family. So that's true. Except we've got a mistake. You see, it's not the work that pays your bills, meets the needs of your family, or anything else. It's God who does all those things. The work is merely the vehicle to transport those blessings to you. We need to think of things, when we look at God and when we understand Christianity, from a totally different perspective. In other words, we get new glasses. God gives us new glasses when we're Christians. We start to see things not as the world perceives them, but as God wants them to be. As he really sees them, how they really are. Now, I was mentioning earlier that this is very important. I have to stick this on or I forget to shut up. And needless to say, your 40 minutes is starting now. Today, I do want to cover a number of issues with you. I went for a dander yesterday. It was late in the evening, the cooler part of the day. And I was saying to God, Father, what am I speaking about tomorrow? What message do you want me to give you? And he reminded me of something. Now, how he reminds me of something is very simple. He puts a thought into my head of something that occurred before. In this case, it was a sermon that I gave many, many years ago. The sermon was about us all being individual letters addressed to individuals that they're being sent out to by God. And he reminded it to me by giving me an image in my mind of a man preparing for a great party, and what he was doing was he was writing out his invitations on a large scroll. He would then fold up the scroll and he would take another piece of paper and he would wrap it around the scroll. Now, why it was so interesting to me as I was remembering this is because I used to work in a newspaper. And in the newspaper, they would always send every week to different people all over the world a copy of the paper. And these papers were always rolled up in a big ball and a wee band was put around them with their addresses on it. And it was sent out just like that. No plastic, nothing. It just sent out like that at that time. And this is what it reminded me of. Because this scroll that was God was giving me the image of in my mind was that. Except it didn't have one address on it. It had lots of different people's names. Now, from the previous sermon, I understood that what God was showing me here was that each individual one of us is that little cover envelope around the invitation. And we have been addressed to individuals all over the world who can only receive our message. So it was one of those things. But then he showed me another thought in my head. In this one, What he did was, he simply gave me the impression of a very dry country. Very dry. No water. Right enough, I was walking around a place and it looked really dry at the time I was doing it. So I'll not argue with that point as well. But here's the interesting thing. He showed me that a man had bought a large piece of land in this country. And everybody was ridiculing him because there was no water. The only water was over streams that ran over the ground, but in the hot of the weather, you only had these for a couple of weeks and they would dry up. There was no actual water in the land. But what the man did was he went to a place in the centre of the land and he dug a great well. And he hit a spring, a natural spring, which came up and filled the whole well. And the water then started to flow all around. Now, as the water flowed all around, his land became the most expensive, desirable land ever. And everybody wanted to have what he had because it was beautiful. He had the best fruit, best crops, everything. But all these neighbouring lands around him relied on water that was coming from the rain and from rivers and all the rest, and they kept drying up. And what was worse, all the people in all the lands around him were very sick. They were sick because of all the parasites and bugs and everything that was literally in their water source. And because there wasn't the right proteins or strength in the foods. But as time went by, the man would trade both what he had with all these different places. But he never drank their water. He always insisted on carrying his own well water with him. And to do that, what he did was he would get clay pots that he would fill with the water and take it wherever he wanted to go. And every time he needed to take a drink or cook some food or do anything that he wanted, that he needed the water for, when he opened it, the water was always as cool as if it had just come out of his well. So this had been going on for years. And the man's family grew. One day he sent his son out. His son went out all over the whole lands all around. And he saw that the people were very sick. And one in particular caught his eye. This little girl. She was very, very sick. And she said she was so thirsty she couldn't get anything to drink. He had this jar of water with him. So he opened it. He poured it out. And he gave her a drink. Then he watched. All her sickness disappeared. She became perfectly well. And when all the people of the town round about it saw it, they wanted this water more than anything else that they had ever seen. Everything else, they were willing to pay whatever price it would cost. And the man was so impressed, the son, was so impressed by how the people actually wanted this water, that he was happy to give them all the water he had with him. He poured it out liberally among them, so that they got everything out of it. But when he returned to his father, he says, "Father, you know, our water gives life. It heals people. It sets them right. It gives them hope. It's not right that we keep it here to ourselves. We need to give it freely to everyone out there. But how do we transport it? How do we send it?" And it was the son who said, "The clay jars are still the best way of carrying the water. They are the ones we need to send." So it was commissioned. The father ordered the potter, "Cast as many clay jars as we require and send them into all the countries around. Don't charge for the water, give it to them freely." And that's where my thought ended. That water is the gospel and truth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I needn't introduce the father or the son to you because I'm sure you already have figured out who they were. But I want to concentrate today on the clay pots. You see, the clay pots were not the water. They were not the healing. They were merely the vessels that the water was carried in. They were merely the vessels that were being used to transport it to where the sickness, the disease, and the need was. Those clay pots are you. Every single one of you who have been commissioned by God to carry the message of truth into this world. He pulls out a sliced piece of paper to look up Jeremiah chapter 18. The reason we're going to Jeremiah is very simple. Jeremiah was told by God to go to the potter's house. Jeremiah 18 verse 1. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something out of his wheel. But the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look at the clay. As the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." See, this is the important thing that we have to understand. God is our potter. He is the one who determines how we are to be. He knows how we started off. Mary clay that needed a lot of work to prepare us to be able to be used for his service. Have you any idea how much work goes into preparing clay? I mean, it really does take a lot of washing, preparing, and smoothing just to get the right texture and consistency of the clay. Because if it's too dry, it doesn't work. If it's too wet, it won't hold its form. Interestingly enough, though, God doesn't immediately call us to be instant Christians. He causes us to grow, just as we would expect children to grow. I've got two granddaughters. One is 3.5 years old and runs the place. The other is 12 weeks old and can do nothing. Both are my granddaughters. One, I have to support in everything that she needs. I mean, if I lay her down, I know exactly where she'll be when I come back. Right there. When she needs fed, we feed her. When she needs change, we change her. When she needs comforted, we comfort her. In fact, she can do almost nothing for herself. But yet, she's alive. She's my granddaughter. She's part of the family. And she will grow. My other granddaughter, as I said, 3.5, used to be like that. But she is now much more mature of herself. She's able to follow instruction. She's able to do what she's asked to do. Pick that off the floor. Yes, put it over there. Yes, she can do all that. It's not difficult. Sometimes, however, she does that. And when she does that, we realize that we have to reason with her and explain to her that that's unacceptable. If we ask her to do something, she has to do it. But why does that happen? You see, sometimes she gets into the idea that she's in charge. She believes that she doesn't have to do everything she's told, that she can make these decisions herself. We shouldn't be too surprised at that. That's exactly where we were, and sometimes where we come back to. Remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve were shown a tree in the middle of the garden, and they were told, "You do not eat of that tree, because if you do, dying you shall die." That's how it actually should be translated from the original language. Dying you shall die. Adam knew, of course, that you don't go near the garden, that middle tree in the garden, so he never did. He avoided it like the plague. It was something you just didn't go near. Eve, on the other hand, was fascinated by this tree. It was beautiful. It was so desirable. It's got luscious fruit. The wind flared. The flower scent attracted her so. I mean, she just couldn't come. She just kept coming back and looking at that tree. It was so beautiful. One day, as we all know, there was a visitor at the tree. Now, we could say a serpent. And in the guise of a serpent, this individual had come. But he was an enemy. But she didn't know enemies. She had no understanding of enemies. And so he asked her a question. He saw how she loved the tree, and so he asked her a question. "Has the Lord not said that you could eat of all the fruit in the garden?" And she quickly told him, "Of course he has, absolutely. Apart from that one, of course. I'm not allowed to eat that one, because the moment I eat it, I would die. In fact, if I touched the leaves." And you immediately think to yourself, hang on, God didn't say if you touch the leaves you would die. He said if you ate you would die. So we realise that Adam had been having a problem with Eve. How do we know this? Because when he was telling her, he wanted her to be so aware of the danger of her going to the tree that if she even touched the leaves, it could have fatal effects on her. So he was trying to reinforce. But what he hadn't done was take her away from the tree. He had let her keep going back. Of course, the enemy said, you wouldn't really die. I mean, has anything ever died in all the time you've been on this garden? Has anything ever happened like that? Have you seen anything wither and go away? He would have thought a few minutes.
No.
See, God's a God of life. God's a God of greatness. God's a God of power. He wouldn't possibly let you die just for doing this. But you see, he might have a reason for not wanting you to do it. He might not want you to do it because, well, he's in charge at the moment, isn't he? He makes all your decisions. He determines everything for you. He hasn't left anything for you to determine at all. Only thing he has told you not to do is eat of this tree. But you know, if you were to eat of this tree, you would show that you can take responsibility for yourself. Do you know, as we were growing up, at different stages in our development, we would have come across little things called peer pressure. And within peer pressure, that argument that Satan gave to Eve very much comes to play, where the individual is put on the spot by their friends and said, well, you should be able to do this, or they shouldn't be able to tell you not to do that. And that's exact same argument that Eve would have experienced. Just a thought for us to think about. That this type of behavior has never went away. That's the temptation that is constantly with us. That you can make a decision for yourself over the decision that God makes for you. And that's the sad part. Because at the end of the day, no matter how advanced we get in our walk with God, doesn't matter how old or mature in the spirit we become, that little childhood concept that I have rights keeps resurfacing in us. And God continually has to keep pulling us back because of the harmful, destructive nature those thoughts can bring. We do not have rights. We have given them rights to Jesus Christ. We have yielded our lives to his service. We do not maintain a right to live by our own standards, but by his standards. That is what Christianity is all about. That is the decision that we consciously made when we got to know God. That we were stepping back from making these decisions and restoring that choice to God. But that is a hard and constant battle for us throughout our life. And it will always be. It's not going to go away. Because you're living in a world where it demands that you make decisions, that you make a stand, and that you determine your own destiny. But God already has your destiny determined. He knows exactly where he wants you to be, and he knows how to get you there. The question is, do you trust him? Yesterday I had the privilege of taking my older granddaughter out to a trampoline. I wanted to teach her that if she stood in the middle of the trampoline, she could actually use it. She'd jump up and down quite happily. And I said, now, when you're jumping up and down, instead of getting down your knees to get down, just actually drop onto your bum. Just let yourself just drop back onto your bum. And she was terrified. How can you do this? So I put out my hands, I held her by the hand, and as she jumped, I says, now, just go down to your bum. And she went down. And she was so happy that she'd been able to do it. Then we did it without me holding her hands. And the next thing, we had to bring out Granny and Mammy and everyone else to see her doing this little thing. So small, but so important to her. We have the same problem. God wants us to learn new things. He wants us to understand Him from a new relationship. He wants us to see that He's with us at all times and what we're capable of, individually. To do that, He's had to hold our hands. He's done that through the Holy Spirit. But He still wants us to be able to do it. So, the question is, what preparation has He made for us to do these things? Well, I said that Phoebe was given a trampoline. And therefore the trampoline was there. It's actually Rachel's trampoline from years ago. What she decided, seeing it was a good weather, take out into the middle of the street and block the place. That's beside the point. God also has given us the equipment that we need, the skills, the abilities to do His work. So turn with me a minute to see where these skills come from. Go to Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3. There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the pure, and decide with equality with the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. That was down to chapter, verse 5, 1 to 5 of that, Isaiah 11. This is speaking about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we know that all of these spiritual gifts were evident in Him in full supply. But what about us? Do we get gifts? Are we presented with gifts? Well, the Bible tells us that we are. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. He says, here Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. He wants them to understand something. He needs them to understand that God hasn't left them unprepared for what He expects them to be able to do. He has actually given them what they need to do the work. So he starts off with chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. I can't read, folks, honest. I'm getting lost in this. My glasses are meant to have a special bit for reading, but they only have a bit. I can see perfectly down there, but when I get too close to a thing, I lose it. So bear with me. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are divisions of spirit gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are divisions of the activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now that bit I just want to highlight to us. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of all. Do we understand that? If you are a Christian, you have received a gift from God. It was part and parcel of being taken into the God nature. I want to give you an example. You all remember in the book of Daniel, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar ran into a bother with God. In other words, God gave him a warning about a year ahead of punishment. He said to him, look, if you don't honour me, I will take away from you all your glory, pomp and understanding, everything. I will cut you down like a tree. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was feeling rather proud of himself, saying, look at all the beautiful things I have done in this city. And immediately, he changed. What had happened in that change was that he lost his power of reasoning. Now, there's big debates as to what actually happened. Some say he developed a mental illness. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he became as an animal. His feet, the nails turned into claws. He began to eat grass, his body covered in hair. And I know there are physical conditions that can cause that as well. But again, we're not referring to them. What we're referring to is what God did to one king. He took away his human reasoning. He reduced him to the level of an animal. And for a period of time, that king was unaware of anything to do with men. He had no knowledge of anything that men could do. It was gone. Forgot about it. When God restored it to him, it all came back. What he had been, how he had lost out, how God had punished him. And it had such an effect on him that he sent a decree throughout all his land telling people of the glory of the great God and his righteous judgment to everyone, even kings. In another story, God does it differently. The prophet Balaam didn't quite get the plan that God was blessing the children of Israel. And though God said to him, you cannot go with these men and curse these people, it's just not on, he kind of wanted the money. It was very important to him that he gets a reward. So when he had been refused a few times, God let him go, but at the same time wasn't going to forget the fact that he already told him he shouldn't go. As he was going along with these people, his donkey stopped. It stopped in the middle of the most awkwardest place you can imagine. Blocks of large stone at a very thin piece of a path where they only could go through one at a time. And as he would come with his donkey along, suddenly the donkey would go to the side and wrap his leg against the one side of the rock and then to the other side of the rock. And he was getting so annoyed he got his stick and he started to beat that donkey to an inch of its life. And then God did something really strange. He gave the donkey the ability to reason like a man. This donkey doesn't have, I mean, if you want to get biology into this, it doesn't have the vocal capacity to be able to speak. But when God touched it with his spirit, when he put the spirit of man temporarily into that donkey was able to reason with its master, and it spoke with a human voice that was fully understandable. And it said, nice and simply, why are you beating me? Have I ever done this before? Why are you blaming me for something which is outside my control? And of course the prophet, being not the smartest or brightest spark when he's really angry, entered into this discussion with the donkey. Think about it. He entered into the discussion with the donkey. He didn't go, well, what's going on here? No. He was so, because then he saw the reason. Standing just at the front of the path was an angel, sword drawn, ready to kill the prophet. And the donkey had just saved his life. Now God had organized the whole thing because he wanted this prophet to understand that his life is in the balance, so to speak, whether he obeys God or whether he doesn't obey God. His life is constantly in the balance with God. So there's two examples of God interfering with the normal state of things. Yet we find it very hard sometimes to understand that when Christians are given the Holy Spirit of God, that they shouldn't suddenly find that they have a totally different level of understanding of things. You can think like God. That's the gift that God has given you. You can see things from his perspective. You can analyze what's going on in the world around you and recognize God's fingerprints all over it. You can speak on God's behalf against sickness, illness, disease, pestilence, famine, drought. And what's more, you have authority over the spiritual energies that are operating on this earth to the destruction of man. You can operate against them with full power and authority of God. And to do that, you needed gifts. You needed special abilities that you did not have naturally. You were never born with them. You were never trained them. They are given to you. Each and every one of you. You didn't get all seven. At least I have never actually met anyone who has received all seven. But you have never met anyone who has not received at least one. So that means you all have these gifts. So what are the gifts? Well, 2 Corinthians goes on to tell us wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, plural, healings, not healing, miracles, plural, not miracle, prophecy, discernment of the spirits, again, a plural one, because there is different ways of seeing it, tongues, an interpretation of tongues. That translation of the word tongue, which we keep in the Old English because, you know, it sounds religious, doesn't it? Actually is the Greek word glossa. And it simply means language. That's all it means. It means that you have an ability with languages. Now, it can come in two forms. You can have the ability to speak a language you never learned. To yet, I have not met anyone who has had that ability. And the Bible does not indicate that the person who has it necessarily understands what they're saying. So I want to stress that. Because we're sometimes led to believe that a person who's got the gift of tongues can take up a new language and understand it fully. And I know that the early see words sometimes, it's like teeth that go bad on you. Pentecostals. The early Pentecostals who formed in America had a belief that if they simply received the gift of tongues, they should try to determine what the tongue language was and head off to that country to preach it. They didn't know what they were saying, and they later discovered that it didn't work like that. Because while they did go off to many different places, they were never able to be understood by any of the people they went to. In other words, their language was not recognizable in many cases. We often look at the book of Acts and we say, but look, the very first evidence of this shows that everyone understood. Yeah, even the apostles. They knew exactly what they were saying. So this definition of tongues was totally different. Why? Well, for different reasons. This was the hearing of the tongue. Remember it said it's pure, there's two aspects. This was the hearing of the tongue. And the tongue is, within traditionally, many Christian societies would say that the tongue is the proof of the Holy Spirit. Now, some speak with tongues, some don't speak with tongues. I don't hold to that view that it's the only proof. I think wisdom is a bigger proof. And within Christians, wisdom is very, very important because it teaches you how to deal with people. It teaches you how to act and react around people. Knowledge is useful. And while we often think, well, knowledge, that's known in the Bible, isn't it? No, you believe it or not, if you read the Bible, you can learn it. That's a human gift. No, knowledge is not knowing your Bible. Knowledge is knowing what God says about a particular thing. It's knowing how he would respond in a particular way. It's knowing his will. That's the difference. Faith. That's a fun one, isn't it? There is two different types of faith. There's natural faith and there's spiritual faith. Natural faith is why you can sit in those chairs and believe that they will hold you up. You can relax completely, knowing that they won't fall onto you. That's natural faith. You get up, you get into your car, you drive off, you believe full-heartedly that you're going to make it successfully home. If you didn't, you'd never get into that car. Let's be realistic. You would never get into the car. And that's what the difference between faith and fear. But spiritual faith is different. It's believing God. And that is not as evident among us as it should be. But it's a gift from God. And it's one that we should ask him to give us. The ability to be able to believe him concerning his teachings and rules and regulations and everything else. To know him and that he is faithful to his word. We all know about healings. And sometimes we tie up healings with faith. But healings have nothing to do with faith. Healing is a gift of God. It's freely given. Some of us will be given a portion of it that we can use. That simply means that you have been given permission when you touch a person to heal them of illness. Not everybody has it. Sometimes you watch people, they pray, they put hands on people, they pray over them for the sick, and nothing happens. That's quite common because nobody within that particular group that's doing it has the gift of healing. But when the gift of healing is manifested in the church, and for us to have the full body of Jesus Christ, every single one of these needs to manifest. Not individually, all of us having it, but each of us having a portion of it. Somebody among us has that gift of healing, but they've never used it. Do you know why? They're afraid. They're afraid that, you know, who am I? I wouldn't know. But they know in their heart that when they pray, their prayers are answered. They know that when they have intercessed on other people, that they have seen improvement. I know there is somebody here that has that ability. But they are hiding their light under a bushel. And we need to understand that all of the gifts of God are freely available to us. And they're all in us. God brings them, or rather the Holy Spirit, brings them out through us as required within the church. We often talk about people having more than one gift. And that's true. They do have more than one gift. But there is one dominant gift. And the reason they have the other gifts is because when there is a lack within the church, sometimes the Spirit will allow somebody else to stand in the breach, so to speak. Stand in the gap until the right person is brought in. But you know, that's how God works. He doesn't expect you to go out into his field maimed. And that's what you would be without these gifts. You are not the fullness of Jesus Christ unless the fullness of these gifts are active in your lives. As a church. Individually, they won't help you get better jobs. They won't improve anything for you. They are designed only for the work of the scripture, of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They won't do anything else for you. If you're an accountant, they don't help you count. That's a different aspect of gifting which can be given to you. The same as singing. If you have a natural singing voice and you get the Holy Spirit, yes, you might improve slightly, but you do not get a new gift. Now, if you never could sing, and you hadn't got a note in your head, and suddenly you can sing, that's different. You've got something new. Because your gift is something that you never had before. It's not something that was there that has been enhanced. You've never had it before. It's completely new. And it's different. But it doesn't immediately manifest. I remember when I first was introduced to the Holy Spirit, a change took place in my life which I couldn't understand. In fact, it scared the living wits out of me. My view changed. How I saw things changed. And as I was walking yesterday, I looked up at a place I used to walk years ago, and I could remember exactly some of the conversations I was having with God about this strangeness that had suddenly taken aspect of my life, because I couldn't understand it. I suddenly became what I would have called critical. And I couldn't figure out why God would give me a spirit of being criticism, of criticizing people. But I later realized, and when I say later, I'm talking decades later, that it wasn't a critical spirit, but a truthful spirit to seeing exactly what was wrong. At that time, I was 15 years old. At that time, I was being told that certain individuals were worth looking up to because they were strong Christian men in the faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the moment I received the Holy Spirit, that was being challenged. And suddenly I was being told, and I could hear this, that they were not doing the things that were pleasing to God. They continually looked for ways to not pay their taxes. They tried to avoid, they tried rather to get bigger farm subsidies than was legally due to them. And all of these things started being pointed out to me, spiritually, shall we say, that when a person does this, he is not obeying God. So this is why I thought the Spirit was being critical. Because it was pulling these men off the pedestals which they had been presented to me on. And as a result, I ended up being unable to have any spiritual relationship with them. I was literally being pushed away from them altogether. I couldn't receive their counsel. Not that it was any good anyway. But the point was, I couldn't understand this change. And it took me years to realize what was going on. That this was a discernment of spirits. I didn't know what the gift even meant. But it was the discernment of spirits. It was looking and seeing exactly what was required. What was being happening. And whether or not these individuals truly did have the Spirit of God. And that was what was coming back to me, was they didn't. They had a spirit, but it wasn't of God. A lot of things happened over the years, and everything that I was shown was proven to be right. That was a long, long, long time ago. I've grew a lot since then. I know about the Spirit of God. I know about the Spirit of discernment. And I also know that God has given me a stronger gift. A gift which I never could have done when I was 15. I couldn't have done it when I was 20 or 25. I couldn't even do it in my 30s. It was a gift that just was beyond me altogether. And that was the gift of speaking in public before a congregation or anyone else. I would have been tongue-tied. I mean, totally paralyzed by fear. I did not speak in school. I did not speak anywhere. When anyone had anything to say, I was the one furthest away hiding. It was not within me. My school report said that he is a timid boy. Shy. Probably won't succeed well. They were right about that. But then God intervened. And he declared something different. He gave me a gift, and all of a sudden, I can stand here before you, fully trusting him to do the talking. There's no need for preparation. There's no need for massive study into a background of the thing. I says, I'm not going to tell anything. You are. And that's what he's given me. That's my gift that he's given to me. I can actually stand up and talk about God anywhere to anyone at any time. In fact, get me to shut up is the hard bit, and that's why we have this week clock. Which, by the way, is now telling me it's time to shut up, William. So I'm going to close. But I want you to think about one thing. The Spirit of God is given to us to serve the body of Christ, to teach the gospel to the world, and to bear witness of our citizenship in his kingdom. Let's use the gifts that we've been given. Let's discover them together. Let's find them and encourage them and enhance them in everything that we do. Thank you.